Well, take two. So thank you, David, and thank you, Lambs, former Lambs, and Coons, for those of you guys who couldn't hear that without my mic. So yes, we have officially started our Advent season. If you guys remember back in, I don't know what year it was, maybe 2019, 18, we went through an Advent where we're lighting the different candles. And typically, a traditional Christmas Advent covers four topics centered around Jesus' birth. The topic of hope, which we're talking about today, peace, love, and joy. And these topics are typically associated with additional topics. Hope for God's people, for all of God's people. Peace prophesied through the Old Testament prophets. John the Baptist ushering in the love of God through Jesus, and then looking through Mary's eyes to reflect on the joy of Jesus' birth. This year, we're linking these four topics with the four visits of our angelic visits during the Christmas story, connected to Jesus' birth. An angel appeared to the shepherds on the night of Jesus' birth. We sung about that through the angels this morning. And Hark the Herald Angels Sing, right? Am I getting the right one? Yes, okay. So there's two of those angel songs. I always get them confused when I'm trying to think of the titles. But we sung about that this morning. And, of course, O Holy Night, reflecting on that as well. An angel appeared to the shepherds on the night of Jesus' birth. And then that angel was followed by a whole host of angels. An angel appeared to Joseph to give him peace about the surprising and confusing pregnancy of his fiancée. An angel appeared to Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad, to let him know that the whole world was about to rejoice because of his son's birth. And an angel appeared to Mary to let her know that she had found favor with God, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit, she was going to bear God's son. So for our series, because the angels were flip-flopping joy and love, just in case you caught that. So we're putting joy with John the Baptist and love with Mary. So week one, hope. Hope for humanity. You know, oftentimes we hear the text of Luke chapter 2 read closer to Christmas Day. But today we are going to kick off our series with this famous Christmas passage, Luke chapter 2. And I always like to have someone else read this because I can't pronounce Quirinius. Is that close enough? All right, good. That's correct. Okay, I normally just call him Q, like from James Bond. So, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." The shepherds are an interesting people group to be the first to receive the message of Jesus' birth. They're a very interesting people group because our view of shepherds is kind of shifted to the positive side, because we have things like the Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is compared to a shepherd. Jesus himself compared himself, of course, to a shepherd. "I am the good shepherd." And throughout the New Testament, we have passages about how the elders are shepherds of the church. And so we have these very positive pictures of shepherds painted for us, which is quite a bit like a pair of rose-colored glasses, because this was not the reputation of shepherds back in that time. Shepherds were not this role model persona that we have kind of attached to them because of the passages in the New Testament, Old Testament, about shepherds that paint them in a positive light. Shepherds in their time were really a rough bunch. They were literally understood as dirty, rotten scoundrels. You guys remember that movie from the 80s. But they were. They were dirty, rotten scoundrels. They were dirty. They were ceremonially, they were spiritually dirty. They were ceremonially unclean because of the type of work that they did. They were rotten. They were described as a despised lot in some of my research on these guys. They were kind of in the same category that you would place sailors. Yeah, you got a mouth like a shepherd. You just don't hear that. You just don't hear things like that. It feels weird because we have this positive view of, you know, a nice shepherd with a lamb around his neck, which even that picture, that picture is not a positive one because the lamb's around her neck because it got free and it broke, the shepherd broke his legs and carried him around his neck to teach him, hey, this is where you stay. So even that picture, they were scoundrels. They were often considered shady, untrustworthy. Definitely not your first choice when you were looking for a babysitter for the little ones as you went out on a date night with your wife for dinner and a movie. So because of this, there are so many great implications that can be found right here in this passage. Just in the understanding that the angel appeared to shepherds of all people first with the message of the birth of Christ. Ceremonially unclean, rough around the edges, rough inside the edges, just ruffians, period. Shady. And it was this group that God decided to publicly share the message of Jesus' birth with first. This is the group God went to first. Not the nobles, not the elite, not the Jewish scholars or the Roman rulers of the land, but dirty, rotten scoundrels, shepherds. And even if these particular shepherds didn't fit the negative stereotype that they had been given from this time period in history, even if these were, you know, of course, in any people group, you know, you've got the bad, bad ones, you know, and you might have the good. So maybe, what if these guys were the better shepherds of their time, that maybe they weren't as associated with these dirty, rotten scoundrels? They would still be viewed as average Joes. With no position of prestige or stature associated with their people group. Typically, the first Advent candle is lit in connection with God's hope. And what a great example of this hope, that this hope was given to all people through this understanding that God brought this message to shepherds of all people. First, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. So at best, this first group that heard this message were your blue-collar workers, just your average Joes, guys that wore Carhartts because they were durable and warm, not because they were fashionable. Guys who lived with dirt under their fingernails. Then at worst, these guys did fit the bill. They were dirty, rotten scoundrels. You know, that description would really fit every one of us here, wouldn't it? I mean, not the good one, but the bad one. And that's what we all were before Christ, before we received the message of Christ. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Sinners. The New American Standard Bible translates that as enemies. While we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. Earlier in Romans, Paul declares in Romans 3:23 that we are all sinners, that we have all sinned, and we are all continually falling ourselves short of God's glory, short of God's expectations for us. So really, even if these guys were the worst of the worst, they would be an accurate description for all of creation, all of God's people. They would have accurately represented every one of us. God's hope came to sinners. God's hope came to rebellious enemies of his righteous decrees. God's hope came to all of us even at our worst. Let's review the basics of our hope this morning as we open up into this Advent season. The angel uses three very, very powerful words to describe Jesus. For today, a Savior has been born. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Let's talk about what hope came through Jesus. What hope came through Jesus? Well, that first word, that first powerful word that's used, he is the Savior. Let's write this down. As a Savior, to offer forgiveness of our sins by taking our place in death. By taking our place in death. Jesus brought hope for the eternal existence of our souls by taking our place on the cross. He laid his life down so that we could have our sins forgiven. Let me share a few verses with you this morning. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. The Greek here literally is wood, anyone who is hung on wood. Or as the NASB would translate it, a tree. And of course, we've already mentioned Jesus' mention of himself as a good shepherd. But the latter part of John 10, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I don't think any of us here this morning, and maybe there's a couple, but I don't think for the most part any of us received any profound, epiphany that we learned something new from those scriptures. That's truth that we know. Most of us know that Jesus died for our sins, that he took our place on the cross. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded of that every now and then, that we've been saved, that we've been rescued from our sin because he paid the penalty for us, that our souls have been rescued from eternity in hell because they've been bought by his blood so that we could spend eternity with God. That's a big deal. And I fear that we get too familiar with that as we progress in our Christian life, as we grow and our years become decades that we've been Christians, and it becomes very much a thing of our past, the day that we first came into contact with the salvation of our souls. And I think we end up taking it for granted because we become so familiar with it. And sometimes we need to go back in history. We need to take a mental time machine, an emotional time machine, back to that day when we first learned, when we first heard, like these shepherds did, when we first, as dirty, rotten scoundrels, came into contact with the saving grace of God and how we were washed clean when we were baptized into him. We need to revisit that from time to time and so that we can reconnect with the power of this first word that the angel uses with the shepherds. Jesus is the Savior. For every one of us. Jesus died to save anyone that would respond to his gospel. To rescue, to redeem, to restore. Because of Jesus as our Savior, we have an eternal hope. Let's write that down. It's not just a hope here. Our hope has volume. It has value. It has worth because it is an eternal hope. It starts the day we're baptized into Christ, and it never ends. As we enter Christmas, this Christmas season, this Advent series, let us not forget that we were bought at a price. 1 Peter 1:18, he says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." It's heartbreaking for me on a personal level when I come into that realization sometimes that this message of the gospel has become so familiar that I'm not moved at my core by the sound of that word, either in scripture or in a song, to hear the word Savior, to hear the phrase that we're bought by his blood, that we are redeemed. And to brush over that because those words have become so familiar, and I just want our tires to come to a screeching halt this morning and pause and sit on that word and feel the power of what the angel said to the shepherds that day. "Unto you a Savior." Amen. A Savior has been born. But the shepherds had no idea of the gravity of that statement. But we do. We do. They're excused from not knowing the power of that word. But we are not. He is the Messiah, the Lord. The second word that the angel uses to describe Jesus is the Messiah. We'll talk in a few weeks about how the Israelites had anticipated and waited for the Messiah. That's going to be the core of our third message. Messiah means anointed one. Let's write this down. As the Christ, Messiah, God's promised and anointed one, set aside, holy. So the word Messiah actually means anointed one. The Messiah had been promised by God through hundreds of prophecies, as Ron shared with us this morning. Jesus fulfilled hundreds of those. There were over 300 prophecies of the Messiah in the Old Testament, scattered throughout. With the first one as early as the third book, or the third chapter, rather, in the first book of our Bible, Genesis chapter 3. The coming of the Messiah was a game changer, and they knew it was going to be. They didn't quite know what they were getting, but they knew it was going to be pretty awesome. They knew that they were waiting and anticipating and looking forward to something that was just going to be a total world changer for the Jews. And little did they know, though it was spoken of in the prophecies, that it wasn't just for the Jews. It was for the whole world. That it was going to be a whole world game changer when the Messiah appeared. And it was greater than they could have imagined because the Messiah, he wasn't just some, you know, powerful prophet. He wasn't some wise teacher. No, the Messiah was something much greater. The Messiah was God walking among his people. He's our life guide here, holy, set aside, promised, the promised and anointed one. And though we have hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that show that over those few thousand years that God had planned and designed for the coming of the Messiah, the plan for the Messiah was actually pre-creation. It was before time even existed. Both Paul in Ephesians 1, chapter 4, and in the verse that we just read from 1 Peter, chapter 1, found in verse 20, they both talk about how the plan to send Jesus was before the creation of the world. So let's write this down. We have a planned and designed hope. And we see that through the Messiah. And this is important for us to remember. And I hope that there are going to be little seeds planted in your mind this morning, that every time you see a nativity scene this year, every time we see a Christmas scene or we sing a Christmas song or we hear a Christmas song played on the radio or in a store or wherever, every Christmas reference we come across that it would be a reminder that Jesus was the anointed one, the promised Messiah, and that that was not God's plan B. It was God's plan A. It was before the creation of the world. It was before the first sin. God said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my son Jesus and show my love for the world through him. He is the promised Messiah. So Messiah is the Hebrew word used in the language of the Old Testament. Does anyone know the Greek equivalent to that Hebrew word? Oh, I gave it to you. What? Christ, yes. Christos. There we go. but yes, Christos. Christ. That's the Greek form. So when you say Messiah and you say Christ, that's the same word. It's just Messiah is Old Testament, Christ is New Testament. Christ was not Joseph's surname. It wasn't Joseph Christ, and so it was Jesus Christ. Christ is a title. It's a description of who Jesus is. He is the Messiah, the Christ. And what are we called? What? Christians. Did you know that word started off as a derogatory term? It means little Christs. And it was a word to make fun of Christians. But it quickly became adopted as a term of endearment by Christians. And we've had it for centuries. Think about that this season. You are a little Christ. What's a Christ? It's a Messiah. It's an anointed one. Set aside. Holy. That's who you are because of Jesus Christ. You are little Christs. You are little Messiahs. You are anointed by God through his son Jesus. So every time we refer to ourselves as Christian, here's another memory button. That every time we refer to ourselves as Christian, that we should remind us of the origin of that word. That it is directly connected to Jesus as the Messiah. Promised, planned for, holy, set aside, anointed. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. The first two words that we've looked at this morning are powerful words, Savior and Messiah. And the third words here is another powerful word, Lord. Lord, let's write this down. As the Lord, the supreme authority and ruler over all. Jesus was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. No power in all existence ever rivaled him during his time here, or it rivals him in existence now or ever in the future. Nothing will ever come close to his authority, to his power, to his rule. His authority goes above any and all sovereignty. No sovereignty reaches above his authority. No ruler goes above his reign. And therefore, as the result of that, we are assured that our hope, the hope we're talking about today, our hope is secure. It cannot be touched by any other power because no other power rivals Jesus' power. Let's write that down. Our hope is secure. We have a secure hope. After the angel makes this power-packed statement, a whole host of angels appear. And they start praising God, saying glory to God in the highest heaven. And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. We're told the shepherds were terrified at one angel. I can just imagine what a whole host of angels appearing would have done. If we could just take ourselves there and be there for that moment. And I love the response these shepherds give after this celestial interaction. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, about which the Lord has told us about. I love their response. We can leave that up there for just a moment. As you guys know, I'm a Southerner, born and raised in North Carolina. And I did not realize that living up here, that when I talk about rednecks, it's different than how you receive it. I just found this out recently. Whenever I've ever used in 17 years and being up here and living in Ohio, anytime I ever use the term redneck, it is an endearing term for me. I see, look, you're laughing. Like, to you, and I didn't realize that all these years, I've just been using it as a term of endearment for me because these are the guys, I mean, that was my brethren back home, you know? These were the guys that if you were on the side of the road, they'd stop and help you out. They knew how to take a pair of pantyhose and make a serpentine belt out of them. You know, these are the guys that can fix anything with duct tape. If you were locked out of your car, they had a coat hanger for that. And they could get you in and you didn't question how easy it was for them. You were just thankful they could do it. So whenever I've used the term redneck, it's never looking down on anyone. I love rednecks. I was raised all around them. Got a little bit of them in myself. So I love this because this is such a redneck, and I have to preface that because I've said this before. This is such a redneck thing to say, and I'm not looking at that derogatory. That's a term of endearment for me. I love this because this... Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. I love it. Like, where else do you see that kind of language in the Bible? You know, everybody's talking all proper and everything's all, you know, the prophets and whatnot. And these shepherds, they're like, let's go see this thing. Let's go see this thing. I love that. So they hurried off. I need to find my text again. I do. My finger hits the wrong part of the... All right, there we go. So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning about what had been told about this child. I think that's another thing that we get from these shepherds. Average Joes, simple guys. They got this message after they're done, you know, being terrified and changing their robes or whatever they needed to do. They say, hey, let's go see this thing. They get there and they show up and they look, they see, it's just like the angels told them, or the angel, the rest of them just praise God, the one gave the message. And then what's their very next step? They go and they just share it. They share. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. It's a very simple progression. They're told about Jesus. They're curious. They go and look. They find out that it's true. And they share. They share what they've seen. They share what they have experienced. They weren't Bible scholars. They weren't Jewish, you know, scholars of the Old Testament. They weren't magi from the East who had seen and calculated in the stars that Jesus had been born in Bethlehem. They were just shepherds. At best, blue collar. At worst, dirty, rotten scoundrels. Out in the field where they lived with their sheep. Did you catch that at the beginning of the story? Where they lived. Out on the field, and all of a sudden, here comes an angel. Totally changes their evening and their life. They go see that thing, and they see that it's true. And they share the message of the gospel of Jesus. And all who heard it were amazed. I can never teach this text without some reference to the simplicity of how the gospel attached itself to these normal guys, seeing, experiencing, and sharing this hope that we have in Jesus, this eternal hope, bought by the Savior, planned and designed hope delivered through the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, this secure hope sealed by the Lord Himself in His supreme authority. Let's write this down. We must always actively share this hope that we have. We must always actively share this hope in Jesus. If dirty, rotten scoundrels can do it the first night they were told about it, with no other scriptural knowledge that we know of, none of us have an excuse to keep our mouth shut about it. About what we have seen, what we have experienced, this hope that we have. 1 Peter 3:15, he says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared." Everyone say always. Turn to your neighbor, say always. Turn to your other neighbor, say be prepared. To give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the what? For the hope that you have. We should always be able to give a reason for the hope that we have, because we have reason to believe in Jesus. The same progression that happened with the shepherds. Someone shared that with us. Someone brought the message of the gospel to us. And we thought, in whatever way you think it, in my North Carolina terminology, I would have thought it the same way the shepherds did. And what I know of some of you, you probably would have also. Let's go see this thing. Let's go see what this is about. And you saw it. And you experienced it, and it connected, and it moved you, and it did something inside you, and it changed your life. It changed your destiny. It changed your eternity. This hope that we have. And then are we doing the next step? Because that should just come naturally. When we come into contact with the hope that we had just talked about today, the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. And our hearts have been washed. How can we not share with everyone? How can we keep something like that to ourselves? And it's just as simple as how John writes in the very first part of his first letter. He says, that which was from the beginning, that which we have seen, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. That's another word for Jesus. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. And you might say, well, that's John. He ate the last dinner with Jesus. He was there at the cross, and Jesus spoke to him and said, hey, take care of my mom now that I'm not going to be around. That was John. We're not John. No, you are. We have touched. We have heard. We have seen. Otherwise, none of us would have ever given our life to Jesus Christ if we hadn't come into contact with him in some way. Those exact words in John's first letter. That's what we have. We have our experiences. We have the things that we've seen. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is not just to people with a Bible degree, or elders in a church, or Sunday school teachers. If that's still yes. All this from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Any one of us who have been reconciled, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. All sorts of dirty, rotten scoundrels. Not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's write this down. To share, we simply share what we have personally seen and experienced. And I really believe it's that simple. Every one of us have had a conversion experience. And yes, we should be in the Word. Yes, we should have scriptural understanding and be able to defend our faith. That's apologetics. But to give an answer for the hope we have, that's very simple. That's our story of how we came to know Christ. That's our story of the shepherds and their story with the angel. What's your story? How did Christ come into your life? Share that story. You know, I think today's wokeness is a window into being able to see a blueprint of God on all people. People want to stand up for justice. People want to see acceptance. And what we see through this wokeness is we see things that I believe are blueprints of the gospel absent from the message of the gospel. And I think that gives us a window into an understanding that people want to be active with the things that the gospel teaches that we should be active in. Justice, acceptance, open-armed acceptance, welcoming. But when you remove the gospel from it, it's what we see in the society around us right now. But I look at that and I say, you know what? There's a window of understanding there that we can apply that I think people really are looking for what the gospel does for all people. Justice, acceptance, welcoming, leveling the playing field. With things as they've changed in our world, you know, it's we've seen some of our fun events, they're not as well attended. Both here, we used to have a lot of fun events that we would do with Harrison Taekwondo when it was Harrison Taekwondo, but now Miami Town Martial Arts. Those things aren't as heavily attended now. I think some of our world has changed and our desire to be involved in different things. And I think this is actually moving in a good direction. People want meaning. They want purpose. They want to be involved in something that is a world-changing thing. We have it, Christians. We have it. But we can't expect the world to be excited about a gospel that we're not excited about. That we sit on. That we've accepted and experienced and seen and heard and remain silent about. Church, unto you a child has been born, a Savior, Messiah, the Lord. What a great hope we've been given. Let us take an example from these shepherds and share. Pray with me. Father, thank you for including all of these different stories that you have in your word, that we can grow and learn and be inspired and be called out to be challenged. Father, we thank you so much for the birth of your Son. It's this time of the year we reflect on that as we enter into this Christmas season, our Advent series, as we light these various candles and we reflect on hope. Thank you so much for the hope that you gave to us through your Son. I pray that at least some level of the depth of that hope has been refreshed in our hearts and our minds this morning through Scripture, through your Holy Spirit. Thank you so much for saving us, for giving us guidance and an eternal promise. Help us to be active in sharing that with the world around us, a world that really is crying out for the gospel message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It just updated some of my commentaries and in a revised version, there was this little comment that I thought was pretty cool. That if the time of Jesus' birth was during their winter, that the shepherds would have been raising sheep for the Passover festival to be sacrificed. That hit me as really eerie and cool, that at the same time Jesus was born in the manger, these lambs were becoming sheep to give their life as Jesus gave his life. You know, this morning during our next song, I want us to think about these things. Think about the hope. And what are we doing with that hope? Have a conversation with God about this. Because our world is starving. I mean, if you look at our world around us, it's anorexic spiritually. And we have it. We have it. And they are starving for it. And it doesn't mean standing out on the corner in front of a Reds game or whatnot. It's going to the people you know, you work with, you associate with. And just simply sharing your experience, how you came into contact with hope, what you have seen of the Lord, what you have heard of the Lord, what you have touched, how he's touched you. And you just share those experiences just like the shepherds did.